You know what might be a good thing for some of you folks, this don't cost you anything now. Might be good if, just on purpose, you decided to sit somewhere else in church. Once in a while, just to see if it's just as soft in one place as another. I don't think it'd make the crowd look any bigger. I don't know, we might could do something like that. I'm fretting over everybody being gone this summer, but it's happened before, and some of them come back, but it is dangerous to golf. A lot of them die up there, you know that? It's better to come south. Brother Cruz has got some friends that came south with him over there tonight. We're glad to have you folks. Amen. Brother Franco and his wife from up there in the Indiana area, and we appreciate them coming. Well, we're going to do a little Bible study here, nothing new, but maybe just kind of help us out here a little bit. The last chapter of the book of Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and we'll just take maybe the first four or five verses and talk about it a little bit tonight. I was doing some reading in Daniel, and nothing that I had not seen before, but just kind of had it in my mind a little bit and thought we might do a Bible study on it here tonight. Go ahead and open your Bible and partake with us now. Look at the verses as we read them. And it always helps if you get in and participate. Amen?
Amen.
I remember the little joke years ago about the little boy that went with his daddy preacher to a little country church. Few people, and a lot of the old country churches did this. They had a box out in the lobby, offering box, and people put in it out there instead of passing the plates. Not a good idea. Not a good idea at all. But anyway, they used to do that some. And so little boy and his dad got there. They were the first ones there, and they got in, walked in, and there was the offering box. And so the dad pulled out a quarter and put it in the box, and after a while a few folks came and they had preaching and everything was over and everybody gone, and the little boy and his dad walked out and to lock the door, and dad opened the box and looked in, and all he had in it was a quarter. And so he took the quarter out. The little boy saw the disappointment on his face, and he said, "Well, Dad, if you wanted to get more out, you ought to put more in." And there's a real truth to that. Those that participate get the blessings. Those that sit and say, "Bless me if you can," they don't get anything. Amen. So, I mean, getting to be part of it is helpful.
Amen.
Participate. Well, Daniel chapter 12. You know something about Daniel. Daniel was probably written 500 years plus, maybe a little, before Christ was born. It is a book of prophecy. It is a tremendous book. It goes hand in glove with the book of Revelation. And Daniel has prophecies in it that's already been fulfilled, and yet it has some yet future. And we're getting right at the end of the book with it now. We're right to the time that it could be finished off in a hurry. It dated the time that Jesus would ride in on Palm Sunday, 483 years exactly, when he came in on that Sunday, and what we call Palm Sunday, Sunday before Easter. And Daniel's predictions told the Messiah would come, but he'd be cut off, but not for himself. Talking about Jesus that would die on the cross, not because of his own sins, but because of ours. He'd be cut off, but not for himself, the verse says. And so many prophecies. Chapter 9, chapter 11 gives you a great, fabulous description of the Antichrist that's going to come. And ought to be watching for that sort of stuff today showing up. Daniel was taken captive into Babylon. He was a young man, some believe a teenager. And he was of the king's household, of the king's seed. Really, you trace him all the way back. You can go back to the Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? I think you read about it in 2 Kings, maybe chapter 20. Remember Hezekiah getting sick on the bed, and God giving him 15 more years, and God giving the sign of the sundial going backwards When Isaiah the prophet came into him, anybody ever read that? It's an interesting story. You ought to read it. Amen. Sort of like if God took the clock and ran it backwards. That's what the sundial was. It was the clock. And Isaiah said, "You want a sign, and you know that you are going to get well." And Hezekiah said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, you want to move the sundial forwards or backwards?" He said, "Well, it always goes forward. Let's move it backwards." There's a lot of talk about that. I don't use the internet, but I know it's been on there because some folks at times have given me some kind of reference to it. A lot of folks believe, and I don't think it's true, but a lot of folks believe that the space program caught up with the missing day. The missing day when Joshua told the sun to stand still, and it stood still for almost a day, it says, about a day. And they found, supposedly found that missing day when they ran the computers back and all the planets and all that business. And then they were missing some. And they found out they were missing, 20 minutes? And they found that in the day of Hezekiah when the sundial went back. Now, that makes a good story. I don't know that NASA or anybody else has proven that. But you say you think it happened? Sure, it happened because it's in the Bible. The sun stood still when Joshua was fighting to give him a little more time. And then the sundial went backwards in the day of Hezekiah there to show the proof that God was going to give him 15 extra years. So all of that. So now you remember though, right after that wonderful blessing from the Lord, even after he'd given him the sign of the sundial going backwards, guess what? Hezekiah made a terrible political mistake. Remember what he did? He invited in the diplomats, so-called ambassadors from Babylon. Babylon was the enemy of Israel, and they were at a time of peace, sort of like we see happening in the Middle East today. I just saw in the news today where Mubarak of Egypt is about to die in prison. Boy, we done a dumb thing when we made that. We jumped out of the pan into the fire. It was bad enough, but much worse now that the Muslim Brotherhood's about to take over there. But that ruler, 80-something years old now, about to die in prison. Boy, it shows you in this world how somebody can think they're on top, and next thing they're on bottom. And somebody's my friend, and then somebody double-crosses me, and that sort of thing. But Daniel was a eunuch. And when Isaiah went back in and found that Hezekiah had invited the people in from Babylon, he said, "What'd you show them?" He said, "Well, everything, the treasures of the house of God." Then Isaiah made a prophecy that they'd come back and take it. "And that your sons," talking to Hezekiah, "your seed, will one day serve as eunuchs in the courts of Babylon." Well, when Daniel's taken captive, that prophecy is being fulfilled. He is of the seed of Hezekiah, of the king of Israel. And so with that, all that said, we get into Daniel just a little bit. He's been deported to Babylon. His prophecies are tremendous, and we're living right in the end time of his prophecies today. Look at it with me in chapter 12. Let's read about 4 verses down. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now just a couple things. Thy people is the Jews. That's who he's talking about. Daniel's people. Tribulation is yet ahead, and it's going to be greater than anything that ever happened. Greater than the Babylonian captivity. Even greater than Hitler's Holocaust. That time of tribulation is coming yet ahead. "Yet the Jews will be delivered," it says here in verse 1. Now verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now there's a resurrection here of the just and the unjust in this sense, and I do not believe that this is the rapture resurrection that we're looking for, but it's going to be a time here that deals with Israel. There's a resurrection, and that's in a general sense here. Some awaken to everlasting life, some to shame. We recognize that that is going to happen also. The Jews have it in one of their feast days. They believe this resurrection here they're pointing to. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now that's quite a promise there on soul winning.
Amen.
Verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end shall many run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, that's going to be an end time event, the running to and fro and the knowledge being increased. Let's just look at it here just a little bit. The Jews' tribulation period, verse 1. Tribulation period is not for the church. It is for the Jews. And the Bible is so clear on that. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it says that it's the day of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob, of course, is a synonym for Israel. So it's a time for them. We believe from Daniel chapter 9 that we can figure out that that tribulation period is 7 years long, or a week of sevens. Now, it says here that they're going to get some help, some special help in verse 1. And it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of our people. Now, in particular here, Michael, an archangel for the Jews, special assignment seems to be the Jews. Now, he's a top authority, Michael is. And here he's going to stand up for them. There's going to be a war. Look at it in Revelation chapter 12. And again, I'm just hitting a little bit of a context here on it, a little bit of application for us tonight. Revelation chapter 12, look at it in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now the great dragon in the next verse, we know it's the devil, called the devil and Satan, but we have Michael standing up against the devil, against the dragon. In the tribulation period is going to be Satan's last effort, big effort on earth to destroy the Jews. And he'd succeed. He's tried that now from down through history. I believe with all my soul that Hitler was full of the devil and led of the devil and the devil's man to try to destroy the Jews in World War II. And here's going to be his big effort in the tribulation period, but there's going to be war in heaven. Michael's going to stand up here, as it says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. In fact, if you want to just move back to your left in Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 10. And you know Daniel's praying now, and he was praying and fasting for 21 days, and he couldn't get his prayers answered. Isn't that amazing? Pick it up in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 10. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, he's fasting, says no pleasant bread, no flesh, no wine, so forth. And you move on down and pick it up in verse 12. Somebody shows up to talk to him now. The man with the answer, the angel with the answer coming to him. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. How long was Daniel praying? 3 weeks. 21 days. He couldn't get through. He kept praying. By the way, Persia there is Iran. That's the name got changed, and it hadn't been changed hardly 100 years yet, less than that, in fact. But it tells us there was an evil force over the territory of Persia, Iran today, that's given all the trouble. And he was fighting against Daniel, getting an answer from God. And Daniel prays for 21 days. And the answer was going to come through. But look at it in verse 13 again. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, that's the Jews, in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now we find here Michael has to come to the rescue even for Daniel to get his prayer answered, because Daniel's prayer is what we have recorded in the Bible, the answer to it. So you and I wouldn't have the wisdom we have if we didn't have the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, book of Revelation goes together. But Michael's involved, war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. There's a lot of good Bible students, and I kind of believe this too, believe there is a battle going on much of the time between God's forces and the devil's forces, between the devil's angels and God's angels. I believe in the unseen dimension that we cannot see, there's warfare going on. And there's a lot of reason to believe that. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth, rulers of darkness in high places. And while I remember what Brother Roloff said about that, he said, yeah, you believe that, but he said it's not these dark forces in high places that's bothering me. He said it's these low forces down here. He was talking about this struggle with the government and then putting him in jail over his children's home and everything. I understand that too. But there's reason to believe that much of what happens in this visible material world, visible to us, may already have happened in the invisible world to us. That's why prayer is so important. That's why Daniel prayed here for 21 days. No telling, only heaven will reveal how our prayers might have influenced the struggle and how we wrestle against those principalities and powers in high places. And we have a hint at that. War going on where we don't really see it. Of late, and in fact in the last few years, it's been increasing. You may have seen a spot on the news a time or two. A lot of people reporting noises that they cannot see why. One little town up north, I forget where it was, they kept hearing these like big explosions and hearing metal clashing like soldiers in armor fighting, hearing trumpets blowing, and yet not be able to see anything. And they've done everything they could. They explored various ways trying to figure out where these noises, big noises, coming from. And they say it's increasing again. Mysterious noises. And what it sounds like two armies fighting. It sounds like clashing in battle. It sounds like trumpets sounding the charge. It sounds, I'm just telling you, they got it, they even had it in the news, mysterious sounds, and they've tried to explain some of it, just like the birds falling out of the air. Can't explain that. A lot of stuff they can't explain. I don't know to explain it either, but I think we're moving into the last days. I think the big battle of Revelation 12 is going to come. It's going to come over Israel. Michael's going to have to stand up. There's going to be war in heaven. Thank God the book tells me who wins. And who gets kicked out. Amen. Boy, what a victorious day it'll be when he is kicked out. Amen. Amen. When the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Amen. But interesting here to see that Daniel is writing about this in his last chapter. He's talking about the time of trouble. He's talking about the tribulation period. It's going to come on his people. It's going to be greater than the nations ever faced before. Yet they're going to be delivered out of it. And Michael is going to stand up to defend them at that time. Now, one of the ways, many of the things that we know are coming, is the things we can talk about, Bible being fulfilled every kind of way. But one way is here in verse 4. And I'm going to go back to another verse. I'm not skipping over accidentally, but on purpose. But in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end shall many run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, folks, we're living right in the middle of verse 4. There's never been as much running to and fro. There's never been a time that knowledge has been increased. Knowledge is doubling so fast they can't even keep up with it. And it's the computer age, but it's even more than the computer age. They're doing things now And we don't even know the real cutting edge of how far some stuff has been advanced. But it's that time that the Bible predicted. Knowledge increased. The old ways are becoming obsolete so fast that an old dinosaur like me just can't keep up with it and don't try to keep up with it. There's a lot of things you're doing right now that's going to become obsolete. I remember when I first saw a telephone in an automobile, I thought that was something. Brother Cruz, you remember that crude thing you put in my car? Amen. As soon as it broke down, we went to get it repaired. You know what the man told us? Well, that thing's out of date. We don't repair that no more. Had a telephone man at my house today. In fact, been trying to get him there for a month because my telephone drops calls. You could watch it on your watch. 20 seconds drops it. Then you couldn't redial. It's just a mess. Been calling and calling and calling, trying to get it. Finally had a man out there today, and I hope, by the grace of God, it got fixed. Don't know for sure yet. But we were talking a little bit about that. Brother Mike Case was out there, and we were talking a little bit. I said, you know what? I'd like to have one of them old phones that you dial a circle. You know what that young man told me? He said, I don't know about that. See, that's what I'm talking. There's a gap, big gap, really a big gap. And post office about to go out of business, and that will be a bad thing for a few of us that still believe in writing. I even saw where cursive writing is no longer going to be taught in schools. It's an antique now, see. I mean, they say you're going to have to go to a special class to learn to read it so you can read the old documents that were handwritten. Well, they perverted them so bad anyway. But anyway, things that are passing fast. Your cash. There's not a lot of folks spending cash today. You'd be a lot better off than going in debt on a credit card. But all that stuff is changing. The tapes we're doing our messages on back there, DVDs and all that, that's fading out really fast. I mean, new stuff coming. Stuff we're doing now, really obsolete. And I saw just a blurb of this on the news sometime back. That they've already got the cars out now that drive themselves. They've been testing them in California, and I think, was it Montana or Nevada? Montana, I believe, is trying to be the first state now to actually license them where you can use them. And it showed one on TV. They made the man sit in it, but he wasn't stirring, he wasn't gassing it, he wasn't braking it, it was doing it all on itself. Robotic cars. Now, I was out preaching for a friend, and he just bought a new car, and I was riding down the road in it, and he said, let me show you something. And he just spoke, and he said, call my wife. And suddenly his wife started, hello, right out the dashboard, talking. And he said, Brother Carter's with me, I just wanted to demonstrate. All I had to do was just say, call you, and I don't know whether she appreciated that or not, but anyway, he demonstrated it to me. And so I said to him, I said, what if I said call your wife? He said it wouldn't work. He said your voice has got to be, it's got to be in this thing. It's got to be programmed where it knows the tone and the sound of my voice. It won't work for somebody else. That's right now, folks. You can get you a car like that right now if you got the money. And can you imagine a robotic car? Can you imagine? Can you imagine going out to that thing and you walk up to the door and the voice says, "What can I do for you?" And you say, "Maggie, you can open the door." Sure, it'll be a woman's voice. You know that. It'll be a woman's voice. Maggie opens the door and says, and you say, "I want to go to my hunting lodge." And Maggie says, are you sure? Yes, I want to go to 1200 Buffalo Avenue on Mountain Creek Road. Maggie speaks up and says, does your wife know it? I'm just using my imagination. You know. Yes, I want to go to my hunting lodge today. Well, is it your day? Do you have a permit? Is this your travel day? Uh-huh, that's coming. That's coming. I did not do much imagination on that. You permitted to drive on the even day or the odd day? Well, you say, well, I want to go hunt today. So you get in and sit down, and Maggie says, going nowhere, you dust off those boots. You dust them off and get back in. Well, let's go. Well, you know we're not going till you hook that seatbelt. You say, that's far-fetched. Not far at all. Not far at all. Old-time preacher, and I got no stock in dreams and visions, unless they match the Word of God, but a few years back. In fact, it wasn't that many, because it looked like at the time he claimed he had this message from the Lord, this dream, this vision, whatever it was he had. Hillary was about to warm up to run for president. So that's how long ago it's been. And he said he had a vision or dream that about the time the Lord come, that a woman would be president, and that people would be riding around in cars they didn't have to drive, that they could be partying inside the car and the car was driving itself. Well, not much on his visions and dreams, but I know what. Daniel said this age was coming. And it is a sign of the last days for sure. No doubt about it, it's got to be. But you know, I want to jump back up. I don't think anybody would argue about verse 4, that we are in that day and time when knowledge is increased, it's bought and sold. It's a big commodity. And by the way, nobody can keep any secrets anymore. Our government can't keep secrets. I mean, the enemy knows about us ahead of time, and it's a mess out there right now. One stabbing the other one in the back, and no, you know, they call it leaks. The leaks on purpose, man. I mean, selling it and all that stuff. That's the day that we're in right now. No doubt about it. Running to and fro, man, the travel thing is something else as well. By the way, though, did you see the news talking about, did you see the news now? Was it New Jersey or where was it at? Fixing to fine you $350 if your dog was in the car and was not tied down, was not in a harness, or if he had his head out the window like dogs will do if you roll the window down, or if he was riding in the back of your pickup truck. But now that same state would fine you for not having on the seatbelt $49, but $350 if your dog's head was out the window, or if they opened the door and he was not buckled down. Hey, that's where we're at, folks. That's where we're at. Crazy now, crazy stuff. Anyway, I like, though, verse 3, and we ought to pay verse 3 some attention, because we can ask this question. If we're in those days, if Daniel is being fulfilled, if we're at the time of the knowledge and the running to and fro, and this is going to happen just before the tribulation period breaks out on Israel, before the war in heaven begins to run its course, how should we be acting? What should we be doing? Well, verse 3 tells us, and they that be wise, I wonder if we could put ourselves in this category. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, interesting here how that the soul winner is compared to the stars shining. In other words, the rewards of heaven for those that turn many to righteousness is going to be exceptional. We get a little bit of look at the heavens. If you saw anything this week, you saw the sun circle. Anybody see the sun circle? That's kind of interesting. Now, I saw a little bit of it with the naked eye, but mostly on the news. Then did you see the little dark spot crossing the sun, Venus? You saw that? It is interesting that the Bible says, talking about the end days, that there would be signs in the sun and in the moon, and men's hearts failing them for the things that's coming upon the earth. All that business is where we're at. So how should we act during this time? You know, you can get the financial counselors to tell you how to protect your investments and how you can supposed to do. You know, I got much trust in any of that, but my hope's much above that. But The Bible gives us some advice how to do. It tells us to turn many to righteousness. Amen. It tells us if we're wise, we'll do that. And that's a soul-winning verse. Now, the answer is if the trumpet sound tonight, it wouldn't matter a bit how much money you got in the bank. It wouldn't matter a bit whether you had a modern car or no car at all. It'd matter what you've done for Jesus.
Amen.
That's all that would matter. Stand before the judgment seat, get the rewards of a soul winner, shine like the stars forever, or what's the alternative to that? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that our works we thought were pretty good might be wood, hay, and stubble. It might burn up at the testing fire. And the answer is soul winning.
Amen.
It's our first calling, is to tell others. Do you know what I've discovered as a pastor through the years? Some of the folks that get saved, get won, get pointed to Christ by some of the newest converts instead of the oldest converts. That's a shame on all of us, but it's true. I've seen some folks get saved and they immediately had a big burden for the loved ones. They couldn't quote John 3:16, but they could get them by the arm and try to get them to church.
Yeah.
They had a burden. They cared. And that happened to me, and perhaps it happened to you. You heard me say it before, but when I got saved, I couldn't hardly eat or sleep without thinking about Mom and Dad. I wanted them saved so bad. And I'm not sure by the time they got saved if I could hardly quote you John 3:16. Certainly couldn't quote you the Roman road. Certainly couldn't tell you much, but I sure knew one thing. They needed to get saved.
Amen.
And so I just prayed and I talked to them. I done everything I could and finally got them to, you know my story, having a revival meeting and got them to come to church. And on the last night of revival, I saw them saved. Real precious memories to me now, of course. And our first calling is to tell others, and of course it ought to be those we love the most. But I'm gonna be honest with you, some of the hardest folks you'll ever witness to is your loved ones. And it's not that they're that hard, it's the fact the devil uses that thing on you. And the easiest person to witness to is a total stranger. You can get out here and pass out tracts or knock doors, and somebody opens the door, and in 1 minute you're asking them, if they died today, would they go to heaven? But the person you work with, the person you see all the time, or the person that's kin to you, isn't it strange? Isn't it strange how much harder it is to talk to those folks sometimes? Yet we recognize that's the weakness of the flesh and the trick of the devil to make it that way. Personally here with our church, you would assume at a church like Landmark Baptist, where the Bible is taught, and faithful people and some of the best people and people that support missions and people that live clean Christian lives, you would think that just because of a crowd like that, we'd almost be doubling in attendance every year, because every one of us would at least win a soul a year, right? We'd at least reach a family a year and they'd be in the house of God. You know if that happened, how fast the years go by? But it don't happen. What does happen is we get very few, if any, and certainly not across the membership. Well, now, I don't mean we don't win some folks, but we don't follow up, we don't disciple them, we don't get them in, we don't stick with them. And you see, we'd all like to bring a tent out here and pitch it on the lot. We might do that someday and win 300, but it wouldn't amount to much if we didn't do something about discipling them and teaching them, see. Now what will happen is this, mathematically, if you'd figure it up, if you had 25 people, 25 families in our church that got 25 more in that year, one apiece, got them trained, then that 25 done the same thing. Within 3 years, it would so surpass that tent meeting in math, the exponential curve kicks in on something like that. And that's the way the old timers did it. That's what happened in the book of Acts. When you start reading 3,000 and 5,000, I want to tell you something. Those people were going out, the exponential curve was just about kicking in the early days of the church through the book of Acts. We don't do that anymore. We've come to the day where we don't have to waste time scrubbing clothes on a rub board or building a fire on the pot. We just push a button to take care of all that. So what do we do with all that extra time? The folks that did use a scrub board and build a fire under a black pot out in the backyard to heat the clothes and hang them on a line to dry, man, they were working their heads off, but I hate to say it, they had more time to win the relatives than we do. That's just facts. I'm not making a bit of that up. You know it is. That's our day when we're running to and fro. That's what we're doing. And we're missing the best thing. The best thing. Shine like the stars forever and ever. It says, if we're wise, we'll win souls. That's our first calling. Now, the application to our church and others is that we ought to get that job done.
Amen.
You know what? We all got to watch it that we don't surrender to this summer. Well, everybody's gone. School is out. I've worked hard. It's time to relax, cut some corners. I say this to the staff. I hope you're not entertaining that idea, because I intend to shake it out of you if I can. We got to keep going. We're closer to the finish line than ever before. And if we're wise, we'll keep after souls.
Amen.
Keep after souls. That's what we've got to do.
Amen.
Ezekiel warns us the day will come, we'll be glad or sad about it. He says that God is angry with the wicked every day. He says that the wicked man will die, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Means I'm going to have bloody hands if God sends people around me that I don't ever say anything to about the Lord. And then I get there at the judgment and see them cast into hell, and I got their blood on my hands. That's a horrible picture. Horrible picture. Compare that to the picture of being the soul winner that shines as the stars forever and ever, man. Which one would I rather be? Well, now's deciding time. Now's action time to do it. We'll be glad or we'll be sad, depending on how we react. But here we are in these few verses telling us stuff we see in the news coming. Lord's coming. Time's going to be up. Tribulation period's going to break out with the Jews. What does the Lord say? He said, well, if you're wise, you'll be doing what you can to reach souls. Now, our church is doing that. We're giving to missions. We've got a bus ministry. We're going to have a youth camp, blah, blah, all that is fine. But still, folks, the one thing that still works is one-on-one,
amen,
eyeball to eyeball, burden for somebody that we know,
amen,
to get saved.
Amen.
Boy, one day, I drive two blocks right over here and pass the graveyard. And can drive by and pretty much know about the location where several of our church members are buried. I mean, we've been burying them for 40 years over there, and more increasing here in the last 3 years. But right over in a certain spot, I know where mom and dad is at, as far as the body. I know their soul's in heaven, but their body is buried in that ground over there, waiting the resurrection. But you know what? I can drive by there with joy. What if I was driving by there in great doubt that they were not saved? So, you know, I remember crying tears, and I remember praying, and I remember doing everything I could to get them saved. Boy, it was worth it. The peace I got about it and the joy I got about it now, man, it was worth it. It was worth it. And I want to say to us, we ought to think along that line. All the new inventions are just shouting out one thing real loud. Time's almost up. Jesus is coming. And that little old cliche we use is so wise. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Just a little Bible study tonight to remind us, no time to relax. Time to double our efforts. Amen. All right, let's stand, please. Brother Cruz, you want choir practice? All right. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for admonishing us. Lord, we're just flesh. We have to be inspired. We have to be stimulated. We have to fight the flesh with the Spirit to do the things that you tell us. And Lord, with all the things, the bad things, even the good things that we see today are still pointing to your coming soon. The time's going to be up. And Lord, we need to reach and win and witness to everybody that we can. Lord, we pray for the whole summer. We pray for the camps. We pray for our visitation times during the summer. That Father, we'll get out there and make the effort. Thank you again, Lord, that you care for us and you give us this opportunity to serve you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.